would bless them too. And so, Lord, as we meet together around your word, speak to our hearts, we pray. We need you in these day and age more than ever. And we pray now that we might learn from you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started the Beatitudes a few weeks ago, and we broke halfway through them. And we've sort of reached the halfway point in our studies. It's going to be different this morning. I'm not going to be preaching all the time. You will be relieved to hear. The Bible, as we have stated, is the Word of God. We know that. And we believe it to be the Word of God. But more than that, it's a workshop manual for life. Workshop manuals, I don't know if you know much about them, they're fine if you're fixing your car and you abide by the rules of the workshop manual, but if you don't, they're pretty useless. Workshop manuals are of no use whatsoever if we do not balance the theory with the practice. If you open at Matthew 5, the first four Beatitudes are principles, right? The next four are how to put those principles into practice. We don't often think of them like this. We just think of them as a list of do's and don'ts. How to put them into practice. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you look at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you recognize, and if you can go back those few weeks ago when we started this, if you recognize that we are spiritually poor, if we have to come to God as if it were beggars, right? We're spiritually poor. We must acknowledge our dependence on God's mercy. That makes sense? If we recognize we're poor, we must recognize our dependence on God's mercy. That's verse 3. And in response to that, we show mercy to others. Verse 7. Can you see the balance? If we mourn for the sin in your life, if you're genuinely sorry for having sinned in your life, well, then we are led to apply a purity of heart in verse 8. If we are meek, as it says in verse 5, not weak, meek, then we will be encouraged to be a peacemaker in verse 9. You see the theory, and here's the practice. If you have a genuine hunger and thirst for the things of God, I'm not saying you are perfect, but you hunger for it. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. If you have that genuine and hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you will be willing to pay the price of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus puts his finger on our lives in more ways than we can possibly imagine. And now he says to you, be merciful. Now, when he spoke to his listeners, mercy was not seen as a virtue. It was seen as a weakness. The Jewish leaders were not prone to show mercy because mercy is not really a characteristic of the proud and the judgmental. If we have an attitude which is always judging others, it can't be merciful. It's very difficult. Mercy, it was seen, as something you gave in return, like love. If somebody loved you, you loved them back. If someone showed mercy to you, you showed mercy in return. But Jesus even turned that on his head, on its head, when he said, love your enemy. Now, who wants to do a thing like that? For us to love our enemy in that regard means, in a sense, we've got to try and this whole thing on reconciliation, right? We've got to be reconciled. And to say, and Yvonne and Debbie will tell you of the horrors that many people that they minister to will have seen on the brutality of the human race, and now they're asked to these people are asked to forgive the perpetrators. They're asked to show mercy on these perpetrators. Does that mean to say it doesn't matter? If I offer reconciliation to someone who has harmed me, does it mean to say that the harm doesn't matter? Does God say it doesn't matter? God will never say it doesn't matter. Because to say it doesn't matter literally means that we can do what we like. and God will just ignore it. And so we come to this whole concept of mercy and justice. A bit of theology, first, in the outworking of God's mercy and justice. At first glance, the concepts of mercy and justice seem incompatible. How can we have justice on the one hand and show mercy on the other? Justice is what we deserve for a crime. Not so? Mercy gives less punishment and more help than we deserve. So it's difficult to understand how God can be just to his laws on the one hand and merciful to those who break his laws. God is just. God is right. We read that in the psalm. And if God is just, and if God is right, how can he not punish crime and sin? If he's to be fair to himself, who is holy, how can he turn a blind eye to wrongdoing? How can God be just and mercy at the same time? And the truth of the matter is that the whole of Scripture attests to this one fact. God does not allow sin to go unpunished. Listen, truth is truth. It is what it is. Truth is not what you want it to be. So when there are people in the church and in politics and other places of the world that are saying, it doesn't matter, you can live the life where you live, you can live the life you want to live. But let's not fool ourselves. We have to account to that to God. Now I'm going to break from my service, because God does not allow sin to go unpunished. For him to offer mercy without punishment would negate his justice. He can't do that. Now, I need you to be brutally honest with me. I'm going to ask you a personal question. And I'm not going to use my notes. That's completely ad lib, and I hate talking without notes because I always go off the point. Who here in this room has ever been caught speeding and had a speeding fine and 3 points on your license? Please put your hands up. Oh, my word, what a lot of you. Okay. Well, I'm not going to choose the ladies, but seeing Ivan as being one, come over down here, please, Ivan. Come and stand here. Seeing you're the guilty party. Did you put your hand up, Phil? You've never been caught speeding? How long have you had this problem with honesty? You stand down there, please. You're not allowed to stand up here. Now, face them. There is the guilty man. Okay. Now, I want you to imagine the scenario. He was driving down past Bowood Roundabout, down past Aberchin, down past the chapel, and down past there. But the thing was, school was coming out. At what time? 3 o'clock? School comes out. And you know what this road is like when school comes out. It's packed with cars, both sides. You can only get one car down or up at any one given time. And there are children all over the place. They're crossing the road. Now, he's in a hurry. He had forgotten it was Seb's birthday, and he has to go and buy him a present. So his mind is elsewhere. Who's had that problem when driving? Your mind, not Piers. Never. Your mind is elsewhere. And he was traveling down that road at 70 miles an hour. That's
80.
Don't push it now. Right? At the bottom of the road was a policeman with his gasometer gun. And he stood out in the road and stopped. Do you know the feeling? All too well. I've had that feeling. It's not pleasant. And so, put your arms out, please. He's bound over by the law. The lawman says to him, sorry, Mr. Ivan, you were going so fast that I can no longer give you a ticket. It was so reckless. You are summoned to court immediately. Piers, the policeman, would you take him? Just lead him up there and back again. And back again. Now he's standing in court. Piers is the policeman who caught him. Sorry, this shouldn't have come loose, because you've been bound over. Now, I need someone who has never, ever committed a traffic offence. Put your hand up, please. Now, you haven't got a licence, but... I will allow you to be the... Now, you keep that envelope and you go stand over there, please. Now he's brought Ivan to the courtroom. I'm the magistrate. Yes, Mr. Policeman, what are you doing here?
Very bad boy.
Bad boy?
80 miles an hour.
80? Well, he admitted 80, didn't he? Out of his own mouth, he admitted 80 miles an hour.
Yeah.
Where was that?
Everywhere, here, Abercham.
Yeah. Where in Abercham?
Middle of Beirut.
You mean outside? Middle by the school?
Yes.
With all those children all over there?
Yeah.
That's reckless, isn't it?
Well, we could,
but hang on, we haven't got to that point yet. All right, so excuse me, Mr. Ivan, how do you plead? Do you plead guilty or not guilty? Remember, he's got photographic evidence.
Yes, guilty.
Guilty. Oh, dear, he's guilty. Mm. So the magistrate then has to go to what is referred to as the books of the law. You know about the law? Do you all know about the law? The law of the land. And so he goes to the books of the law, and he opens the books of the law... Yeah, it's very old. It goes back to Norman times. Ah, yes, he says. Speeding. Abercham. Was it a Thursday or a Tuesday?
Thursday.
Ah, here we are. Speeding down Abercham Road. Thursday. I'm afraid you have to pay a fine. And the fine is £666,666.66. I want the money now, please. Listen to me. Ivan, can you pay that?
No.
There are your family. Has anybody here got that money to pay him? No, family, come on, help him out. Come on, beg, ask your...
Please.
Ask your family to help him out. No, I'm not joking here.
Help me, please.
He's crying out. He needs help. 666. Look, I'd like to help you. I'm the magistrate. I'd like to help you. But you broke the law. You admitted the law. There is the breaking of the law. Here is the fine. If you don't pay the fine, I've got to send you to Tapley Court, where for the rest of your life, you're going to be stoking fires in the cellar to keep the occupants of Tapley Court warm. Well, then give me £666,666.66, and I'll let you free.
Be merciful, please.
I would love to be merciful, but I can't be merciful. The law says the law must be satisfied. I've got to go to my bosses and say, I let him off, they're going to put me in prison. I'm not going to have that, I haven't done anything wrong. The law says you must pay. Come on, no, I'm serious now, you must pay. You can't have it. You can't pay. Now, we're going, and you can see the seriousness of this. He can't pay. At the back of the courtroom, somebody gets up and walks forward. Yeah, what do you want? You've got something for me.
Yeah.
What is that?
A brown envelope.
A brown envelope. Let's see. Could you give me the envelope? Don't go away. What's in this envelope? It's from the Bank of Mercy. It says pay. Hang on, we better put a name in there. So who are we going to pay? It says £666,666.66. Who are we going to pay it to? Who are you going to give it to? You're going to give it to him? Okay, you better put his name in there then. Come down here. And write his name there, please. Write his name up there. Uh-huh. Okay, that'll do. Thank you. Right, so you've got a check there for £666,666.66. Well, it's not made out to me. Who are you going to give it to? Is he going to take it? Thank you. You can go. That's very kind of you. Thank you. You can sit down. Right, now what are you going to do with it? Stop. Do I have to take it?
Yeah.
Why? It's not my money. It's not his money. Do I have to take this money? And please tell me why. Why do I have to take this money? The law demands that a payment be made. The law is not interested in where the payment comes from. I have to go to my books and stamp them and say, it's done. I can undo the fettles now. And Mr. Fawzi, you are free to go. Whoa, you're not free just yet. You stay there for a minute, please. We're not done yet. Now I'm going to change the scenario. Excuse me for a minute. Let's put the books of the law away because they're falling apart here. Now, you live in an area where death and hardship is all around. That's right, okay? Now, I'm not going to be unkind to anybody here, and so I'm not going to say tonight, I'm going to say last night, so that it softens it up a little bit. Imagine you had died last night. I've lost a very dear friend in South Africa who died this week, a Christian man, and I'm rejoiced for his departing, but I'm sad that he's gone. Imagine Ivan had died last night, and today he's in a different courtroom. Remember? Man is born but once to die, and after that, the what? The judgment. Now he's standing before God. And the great accuser in the courtroom is standing right beside him, and it's Satan. And he says to the judge, he did this, what else did he do? He sped down the road, did he steal anything?
Scattered children, he could have done that. He's looking shifty.
It does look a bit shifty. Was there ever a time he cursed God? Was there ever a time he never loved God?
Terrible.
Keep on accusing him.
Wife batterer?
Well. Well, that might not be such a bad thing. No. Especially if he had no wife. Well, is this true? Mr. Fawzi, are these accusations that this man is giving you, are they true?
I'm afraid so.
So you're a lawbreaker. No. You have not kept the law of God perfectly. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. No. He goes to the books of the law. He's not going to lift them up again. He goes to the books of the law. Sin. Uh-oh. The wages of sin is death. Sorry. I didn't make this up. God says, this is my law. There is a price to pay for sin. Can't ignore it. It's there. You have to die. And I believe at this point, God breaks down in tears. Because it says he wants that none should perish. He wants no one to die. How can we rejoice when the work of my hands is lost in the depths of the sea, he cries. We sometimes think when a bad person is wiped out, and we think, oh good, I'm glad we got rid of him. God never thinks like that. However evil and bad that person is, he's still God's creation. There is God's creation who is a sinner. God doesn't send this man to hell. He chooses to go there by his own accord. What's to be done, says God? Can you pay the price? Well, you can pay it, but you won't survive it. There's no way. There's no one in your family who can pay it. And as everybody in the courtroom is standing around and we're burst into tears and we are weeping our hearts out, a shadowy figure gets up from the back of the courtroom. Now, he's not there right now. And he walks down to the front. He says, what's the problem here, Your Honor? And God says to this shadowy figure, this man has to die. Why? Well, he's broken my law. And he has to pay the price. And the shadowy figure takes his hands out from underneath his cloak and he lays them on the table. And what do we see there? A check? Nail prints. He said, I've paid the price. Price is paid. You want death? Here it is. Because in his life, he believed in these nail prints. He trusted in these nail prints. Death and anguish was all around him, and yet he still believed. He came out of darkness and he came into light, and he trusted in these nail prints. God got a huge box of tissues there. Do you know that? He takes them out and he blows his nose. Boy, you've never heard a nose blow like that before. And he wipes his eyes and he says, you're free. Welcome into my presence. And he puts his arms around you and he hugs you to bits. Mercy and justice are satisfied. The justice came in the death of Christ. The mercy of God is shown to a man who didn't deserve it. Please, guys, go and sit down for a minute. We're not quite finished just yet. I can't wait for that day. And do you know that today, we were just talking about this in the prayer room earlier on, today is one day closer than it was yesterday. So, how can I practice it? How can I practice mercy? Let's get practical. Well, the obvious way is through acts, through deeds like the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells us specifically to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, to do what those two people are doing in Beirut. We are to be lights in a dark world. Mercy is shown in our attitudes. Mercy doesn't hold grudges. Mercy doesn't harbor resentment. It doesn't capitalize on someone else's failure or someone else's weakness. The last words of Christ on the cross were the words of mercy. He prayed for those who were tormenting him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said to a crooked thief who lay beside him on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And as that thief entered heaven, God was there. And he put his arms around a crooked man because he trusted in Christ. To his mother, he said, woman, behold your son. To the disciple, he said, son, behold your mother. And following the example of Christ, Stephen, as he lay dying, as the stones were hitting him on the head, said, oh God, don't hold this sin against them. Do you hold any grudges? Is there anyone in your family, anyone in your life to whom you hold a grudge? Has someone offended you so much that you avoid them? You see them in the street and then you cross by on the other side because you don't want to have eye contact with them? That is not Christ's way. That is Satan's way. You must extend the hand of mercy. Why? That they may receive mercy. The word they is a Greek pronoun, but it is given in what we call the emphatic tense. So if I had to read that to you, it should, won't read like this in English, but it should read like this in the original language. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The emphasis is on they, which implies to me that only those who show mercy will receive mercy. We pray it, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass. Sometimes we just let those words bounce up our heads. We don't even think about it. How empty it can be. Because there are some people, we know them, who will not forgive others. They harbor grudges. They bear resentments. And that's why people like Ivan and Debbie have to work in a nation where nation is set against nation, where we see race riots in the United States and other places, where people are so filled with hatred, tribe against tribe, town against town, north against south, boss against employer, father against son, mother against daughter, brother against brother, husband against wife. Why? Because we cannot find it in our hearts to show mercy. Let me close with a heart-rending story. It was on the evening of April the 25th, 1958. A young Korean exchange student who was leader in a Christian affairs at the University of Pennsylvania left his flat and went to the corner to post a letter. This was before the days we had emails. Went to the corner to post a letter to his parents in South Korea. Turning from the mailbox, he stepped into the path of 11 leather-jacketed teenage boys. Without a word, they began beating him with a blackjack and lead pipes with their shoes, boots, and with their fists. Later, when the police found him in the gutter, he was dead. All Philadelphia cried out for vengeance. Philadelphia, what does it mean? Brotherly love. All Philadelphia cried out for vengeance. The district attorney secured a legal authority to try the boys as adults so those found guilty could be given the death penalty. That's true. Then a letter arrived from Korea that made everyone stop and think. It was signed by the parents and by 20 other relatives of the murdered boy. It read in part, "Our family has met together and we have decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. In order to give sincere evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, we have decided to save money, to start a fund, to be used for the religious, educational, vocational, and social guidance of the boys when they are released from prison for however long it takes. We have dared to express our hope with a spirit received from the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that they may receive mercy." And that's why Jesus taught us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Let's pray. Father, sometimes lessons from your word are not easy. Sometimes we may laugh our way through some of the illustrations, but there is a very serious side to this, because we are moving inexorably to a day when we will all be face to face with that judgment tribunal. And that tribunal will be perfect. It will make no mistakes. We will be seen for what we are. And it is my prayer right now that we will have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the perfect offering for our sins. And so, Father, we bring this to a close and we ask for your blessing as we gather around the communion table, a time that will remind us of that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go and sing number 465 and then come to communion.